And the second passage is found over in Isaiah chapter 6. Those two passages I want to read this morning. John chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading here in verse 37. John chapter 12 and verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, I want to read that passage where the Holy Spirit was quoting from, and we find it over in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. The exact quote is here in chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. That's what John was quoting from this passage. And he made the statement that John, that Isaiah said this. He made this statement when he saw the glory of the incarnate God. He saw the glory of the Son of God. He saw the glory of God and spake of him. And we read of his glory that was revealed in this vision to Isaiah. And I want to read it to you beginning here in verse 1. This is the glory of the Lord that Isaiah saw and spake of him. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one of them had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. I want us to look this morning at four things that Isaiah saw concerning the glory of the Lord. We can reduce it down to these four things, but he said when he saw his glory, he spake of him. And I want us to look at these four things this morning that he saw, but I want to begin just as a side note here and comment just a minute on when he saw this vision. And I think that's so important. It was the year that King Uzziah died. That's the exact time that Isaiah saw this vision. Now, there's something here, I think, that is taught you and I. If you'll study 2 Chronicles chapter 26, it tells us something about this king, this Uzziah. It was when he was installed as king, when Isaiah began to preach. He preached during the whole reign of this Uzziah. And Uzziah was a great king. The scriptures tells us that God prospered him. And God prospered the nation through him. The nation prospered physically. They prospered spiritually. They prospered economically. They prospered in the social realm. During this man's reign, Israel felt as safe as a nation as they had ever felt. He invented these engines, these tools of war, and other nations were scared to death of this man. The Israel could travel, the Jews of Judea could travel every place and feel safe because they were not threatened as a nation because of this man, Uzziah. And I imagine that when Uzziah died, it stirred up all these emotions in this prophet's heart. He had to love him. He had to reverence him because he saw how God had blessed the nation through him. And when he died, they came to him and said, "Uzziah has died." Don't you know his heart was smitten? He felt the burden, he felt the loss, he felt the dread. What's going to happen now? What will happen to our nation now? God has taken this king away. But you know, there's a lesson for us in this, isn't there? So many times, this is the very way that God deals with His children. Before He blesses them, before He lifts them up, He brings them low. He removes their Hezekiah from them. And their hearts are smitten. They suffer all of these emotions. I love that passage of Scripture that says, "Weeping may endure for the night." And it's the Lord sometimes that brings this weeping to His children. He brings them into the night to do what? That joy may come in the morning. So we can't see this vision, as it were. We can't get a view of this heavenly vision. More of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory until our Uzziah has died. And then what happens? Well, don't you imagine He took Isaiah's emptiness and filled it with Himself? You see, as long as our Uzziah is alive, we're full, aren't we? But when Uzziah dies, it leaves the emptiness, and Jesus Christ our Lord fills it with Himself. He takes these crosses that we have, and they're heavy. And He makes us feel the heaviness of our own cross, that He may put His yoke upon us, which is easy and it's light. You're here this morning, and I don't know if your Uzziah has died. But I know this much, brothers and sisters. You and I don't have to doubt this. That our sovereign Lord is able and willing when He takes our Uzziahs away to replace it with something better. You say, "Bruce, I just don't see how." I talked with a dear lady last night, and her and I just wept together, and we wept together, and wept together. And neither one of us can see how God can take our emptiness and our need and our loneliness and fill it. But just because we don't have eyes to see, no sign that He don't have eyes. He sees better than we, doesn't He? He sees farther than we do. So when you die, when your Uzziah dies, just wait. Paul said, just wait. You'll see. He'll replace it with something even better. That's the first thing we see. But we see something else here too. This great king had died. And I imagine Isaiah was thinking self, now who's going to protect the nation? How can we go on now? But when Uzziah died, the instant he died,
The Lord showed Isaiah who the real king was. Don't you imagine he thought to himself, Lord, the throne is empty. And the Lord tells him basically, no, the throne is not empty. I occupy the throne. I'm the king that sits upon the throne. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. You and I come here and we worry ourselves sick about who rules the nation. Who's running the house. What's going to happen to us? And we almost get sick about it sometimes, don't we? Well, let me ask you this question. Who is king of the nations? Could I show you that? You mark this scripture in Jeremiah chapter 10. Hold this passage and look over to Jeremiah chapter 10 and look in verses 1 through verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 10 and look in verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, they're empty, they're futile. For one cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, which with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, and they fasten it with nails, with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Forasmuch as there is none like unto me, O Lord, like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? The throne is not empty, brothers and sisters. There is a king, and it's Jesus. And he rules this universe, does he not? He reigns and rules this universe. He rules in the nations of men and sets over it whomsoever he pleases. That's just sort of an introduction to the four things that this prophet Saul that was revealed to him. Now look back over in our text and let's look at them right quickly. These four things. Isaiah saw his glory and spake of him. What is the glory of the Lord? Four things. He tells us first of all here in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. High and lifted up. That's his glory, isn't it? He's exalted high above everything. Above what? Above everything. Look at another passage with me. Look over in Psalms chapter 113 and look in verse 1 and through verse 6. Look in Psalms 113. He saw the Lord high and lift it up. Psalm 113. You ever look up? You ever go outside of a night and look up? David did that and he said, Lord, when I look up into the sky and I see these innumerable stars, the moon, I feel so insignificant. I feel my nothingness in the light of this vast creation, and it's above me. I'm down here and I'm nothing. It's above me. But you know something? God, the incarnate God, is outside the creation. You know the creation looks up to Him. How do you get outside creation? Heaven is probably the first place that God created. I don't know. It's a holy place. It's His throne room. But you know something? He's above that. The Lord is exalted above the heaven, and the creation looks up to Him. Ain't that amazing? That's how high He is. That's what David tells us here in Psalms 113. Look at it. Praise ye the Lord. Praise
O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God that dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and that are in the earth? He has to humble himself to behold the holy angels. He has to condescend to behold you and the things of this world. That's how high he is. He's above heaven. He's above the angels. He's high. He's exalted. When the Lord Jesus came into this world and he taught us to pray as children of God, what's the first thing he taught us? He taught us how to address our Heavenly Father, didn't he? And the first thing he said, pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven. What is that? But an acknowledgement that our Father, our God, is above us. That he's over us in every way. He's on high. After Isaiah saw this vision, he kept talking about how high the Lord was. Listen to what he said in chapter 12. And in that day you shall say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Why did he emphasize that? Because he saw his glory. And the first thing he saw is this. Oh, he's high. He's high. He's exalted. He said again in Isaiah chapter 57, Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He's the high one. He's the lofty one. One man used to say that God is out of control. I heard him say that one time and I really didn't know what he meant. I said, What do you mean by that? God is out of control. He said, Can you control him? Can nature control him? Can hell control him? No, he's out of control, isn't he? Nobody can control him. He's on high. He reigns. Listen to how Daniel said it. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and setteth over it or gives it to whomsoever he hath pleased. He's the Most High. The Most High. He's called that, isn't he? And the New Testament and the Old Testament calls him that. Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High. And what does that mean? That means he has nobody around him that can approach him. Everything is so underneath him. He's so above everything. He has no rivals. You know when I quit believing in the free will of man? You know when I quit believing that man don't have the power or the ability to approach into such a God? When I saw His Highness. He's too high for us to approach into, isn't He? And I've got no problem with that, do you? Do you have any problem with Him reigning? That may be the fear of the ungodly, but that's the hope of every child of God. That He is high. That He looks down upon all. That He rules all. That He determines everything. That's what that means. Our Father who art in heaven. That's what it means. He's there, overall, ruling everything. I've got no problem. When I see the Lord pointing towards the gate in the Garden of Eden and driving our first parents out because of their sin. You got any problem with that? I've got no problem seeing that ark floating on the judgment waters and hearing the screams of sinners when God destroys them. I've got no problem with that, do you? I've got no problem seeing Lot and his two daughters going up out of Sodom and the fire of God falling and burning those cities up. I've got no problem with that. Who did that? The Most High God did that. The Most High God did that. And Isaiah said, I see him.
I see Him. It's His glory, isn't it? It's His glory. I actually heard a man say one time that God is not sovereign, but man is. You know that whole man's problem? He needed to see what Isaiah saw. He'll never make such a blasphemous statement again if he sees the glory of the Lord. Secondly, and right along with this, back over in our text, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, above it stood the seraphims, hiding their faces, hiding their feet, flying, and they were singing. And what were they crying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What is the glory of God? It's His holiness, isn't it? His holiness. I've told you this several times, but I think it's a very good example of the holiness of the Lord and how what He does, or whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, nothing determines God's holiness. But His holiness determines everything. In other words, He don't do something because it's right. It's right because He does it. He don't need a book of instructions to find out what He should and should not do. When He does it, it's right because He is essentially holy. Luke Coffey was in school, Brother Henry Mahan's grandson, Bob Coffey's boy. He told me this story. Henry told it and he told me. I asked Luke about it. I said, how did that happen? He said, we were sitting in class. And the teacher got up and said, I want you to come up and write what you think of God. And Luke went up and wrote holy, H-O-L-Y. And everybody got up and some put love and some put this and some put that. And then she explained the Holocaust. Hitler killing 6 million Jews, murdering a generation of Jews. And her intent was to prove that how could God be God and allow such a thing to happen? And then she says, if you want to modify what you wrote, if you want to come after my speech and change what you put up. And Luke said he wanted to add something to what he put up. And he got up and just to the left of holy, he put still holy. What God does, what God permits to be done, what God allows to be done, does not change His holiness. He's essentially holy. That's what He is. And therefore, He cannot do anything wrong. He rules in the kingdom of men. Say unto the heathen, thy God reigneth. He reigns in the midst of the nation. You say, how can He do that without dirtying His hands? Because of the very next word, He sits upon the throne of His holiness. Somebody asked me when I quit believing in the merits of men. When I quit believing that men have a spark of divinity. If I ever believed, did I quit when I saw the glory of God, that He is holy. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And that's His glory, isn't it? That's His glory. And you know something? He's separate from everybody and everything else. He's eternally different than we are. And one of His differences is this. He's holy. He's holy. That leads us to this third thing naturally, doesn't it? And I bet you're already saying, I know what the third thing is. And we see it here in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You can count these and make sure I didn't miscount them. But in the first five chapters, this prophet kept saying, woe is everybody else. Eight times, he included everybody. I mean, he got all society. Woe be unto them that do this, and woe be unto them that are like this. And for the first time, he says here, woe is me. I'm in trouble. Before, everybody else was in trouble. Now I'm in trouble. And what brought him to that opinion of himself, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw the Lord in His holiness. You see, that's the way we are. Every man will talk of his own cleanness and his own goodness. Because we compare ourselves with ourselves. We compare ourselves to others. And compared to some of you, I'm a pretty good fella. Compared to Hitler, I'm a real good man. I never murdered anybody, as he did. I've never molested children. I never robbed banks. We can compare ourselves to other people, and we're pretty good people, aren't we? But when we stand before Him, when we see ourselves standing in His presence, how are we then? It's different, isn't it? I think there's something to it. I don't know exactly how to get into it, but I think there's something to this question that we ask sometimes. What does a man have to know to be saved? And I think it has something to do with our text, doesn't it? We don't stumble on the Lord Jesus Christ like a man stumbles in a hole. We don't just accidentally come to Him unaware of who we're coming to. We may not know much, but the Lord teaches us something, doesn't He? And I think it comes to this. What does He teach us? Doesn't He teach us something of Himself? And in the light of who He is, don't we learn who we are? It was in the light of the Lord's holiness and His highness that Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm a sinful man. I'm in a perishing condition. I've heard people brag because they've learned the doctrine of man's depravity. Oh, they start bragging because they think they know something. Oh, I'm better than you are. I'm more accepted than you are. I'm smarter than you are. I believe in man's depravity. As though that was something to brag about. We can learn that from man and brag about it. But brothers and sisters, when God shows us Himself, and He opens our heart to see ourselves, instead of bragging, we'll shut our mouth and put our mouth in the dust. I saw the Lord, and when I did, my eyes turned within, and I thought, I'm in trouble. Man, I'm in trouble. I'm undone. We see saints in the Old Testament and saints in the New Testament casting contempt upon themselves. You see it everywhere. You don't see any saint talking good about himself. Not when he's standing in the presence of the Lord. Not when he's conscious of who he's standing before. Abraham was talking with the Lord, and he said, Lord, I am dust and ashes. That's all I am. And Jacob said, Lord, I ain't worthy of the least. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. And David said, at my best state, I'm altogether vanity. When I'm praying my best prayers, when I'm in my best worship,
when I'm singing hymns to the Lord at my best state. I'm altogether vanity. Solomon said, there's not a just man, including myself, upon this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And Hannah, bless her heart, she said, I'm a beggar on a dunghill, didn't she? Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Why do the saints of old cast such contempt upon themselves? Because God taught them. He taught them what they were. And how does He do that? Showing them something of Himself. What do you think of yourself this morning? How do you really feel when you're alone? How do you feel about yourself? Do you think if anybody deserves to be in hell already, it's you? When you look around on our society today, don't it make your heart tremble? Because you know God, who is high and holy, is looking down and He's going to judge. Don't it smite your conscience if you even think that you're yet in your sins, unforgiven, unwashed? Don't that scare you to death to think that? And there's a reason for that, brothers and sisters. God has taught you what you are. He's taught you what you are. And isn't that necessary? You know, one of the things I think is missing today in our churches is this very doctrine that we're dealing with this morning. These truths that we're dealing with this morning. And people go on their way. They sin all day long against God. And they go home and they lay on their beds and they sleep very comfortable. Because they do not know what's taught here in our text. They've never seen the glory of the Lord. And therefore they've never seen their own wretchedness. Woe is me. Why? I'm an unclean man. What brought you to that conclusion, Isaiah? My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Fourthly, this is the conclusion then that he reached. The fourth thing is found here in verse 6 and 7. What was the fourth thing that he saw? And this just naturally reaches this. He sees the nature of Jesus Christ as a Savior for poor sinners. Ain't that what he said? Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and that was the altar of sacrifice. They had this huge altar that they had a fire in, and they'd bring the sacrifice and they'd lay it upon that altar and they would burn the sacrifice for sin. And the angel, the seraphim, went there with tongs and he took a live coal from off the altar of sacrifice and he said, he come and laid it upon my mouth and said, this has touched your lips and your iniquity is taken away. And your sin is purged, it's pardoned, you're forgiven. This naturally flows, doesn't it? We see the holiness of the Lord, how high and exalted it is. We see ourselves, and what does that bring us? A revelation of Jesus Christ, the Savior. John Bunyan made a statement one time, and I think this is true. He said, if you never see the nature of God, you'll never see your own sinful nature. And if you never see your own sinful nature, you'll never see the nature of Jesus Christ as a Savior. I think that's so. I think we see it here in this text. If Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, doesn't it stand to reason that we must know ourselves to be sinners? But how can we know that? Except we see God as He is in His highness and holiness. I never was willing, brothers and sisters, to come to Christ and trust Him fully and wholly as a complete Savior
until finally he taught me that I was a Persian sinner. Brother Larry made the statement that one of the things Nicodemus didn't know, that he had to be saved by one outside of himself. You've got to be saved by somebody altogether outside of yourself. And that's the Savior. He's a complete Savior. He's an all-sufficient Savior for sinners who need Him. And boy, once this blood touches your guilty conscience, you'll never be the same. Your opinion of Jesus Christ changes immediately. We talk about evidences of salvation. I tell you, one of the best evidences of salvation, what think you of Jesus Christ? What do you think of Jesus Christ? And if His blood has touched your guilty conscience, if you've seen Him in His nature as a Savior, you know what you'll say? He's everything. Oh, He's precious. The knowledge of Him will be excellent then. And you'll hate every false way. When somebody starts talking about another way, are you saving yourself? Man, you can't take it. You can't stay still. The nature of God, the nature of myself, the nature of Jesus Christ as a Savior. And all of those things are His glory. Lord, we thank You. Blessed Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your precious Word. Thank You for the Spirit of promise. Thank You, Lord, that when we were dead in our sins, deceived by a wicked heart, You broke in with the light of the gospel and made us aware that You're God and that You're holy, that You're separate from us, that You're above us. Thank You for breaking us. Thank You for bringing us to a knowledge of ourselves and making us afraid. And thank You, Lord Jesus, for revealing Yourself as our Savior. A Savior who is so sufficient and so significant. The only Savior. Thank You, Lord, for this dear people who are so kind to sit and listen. And I pray, Lord, that all of us leave here today with a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. And those that You've revealed Yourself to, that they may leave today with a renewed appreciation of Your salvation. Be merciful to those that are struggling. Be merciful to those that are laboring in the very fire. And Lord, may we hear that You're saving, that You're adding to Your kingdom. We wait. We can't bring this to pass. We can't affect this. But Lord, would You add to Your kingdom? And would You let us know that You've added to it, that we may rejoice in Your grace? In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.